Well, we are in a series, and we're going through the book of Colossians, and we are in chapter 3, verses 18 through 25. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can pop those open. Book of Colossians, chapter 3, 18 to 25. I want to begin this morning by asking a question. Have you ever thought of the influences that affect the way you live? Have you ever thought of those influences? If you were to study human nature, we are actually a product of all kinds of influences. Things that we accept, things that we reject. We are subject to the influences of family, of society, of law, of culture. We are products, really, of all of these kinds of influences. Now, we don't have to accept every influence, but we definitely have to acknowledge that there are influences out there. Laws, for instance, tell us how to drive in a certain way. If you are from Great Britain and you come to Canada or you go the other way, you're going to realize something in an awful hurry. Those guys put the steering wheels on the wrong side. I don't know how they could get that mixed up, but they did over there in Britain. And so those guys drive on the wrong side, according to us, that is. We have regulations that tell us where we can build and what we can build. We have regulations in the county that says you can do this, but you can't do that. We have values that tell us what to accept as normal, those things that we would accept as normal and those things that we would say, you know what, not going there. That goes against my values that I have. We also have ethics that govern our conduct of how we live out our life, what the rules are, these unwritten rules that are placed in our heart about our conduct. So we have a variety of influences in our lives that affect how we function, how we live. The Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, 18 to 23, defines what is known as the Christian ethic. It's an ethic of mutual obligation that's applied to husbands, to wives, to children, and to slaves, that would exhort or encourage them to treat each other with the love of Christ. And in its day, this was a radical concept. What Paul was bringing to the church in Colossae was a radical concept that they would actually respond, their lives would be dictated not by their own personal needs or desires or wants, but rather out of a love of Christ. In its day, this was a radical concept. And we're going to look at that a little bit later in the message. But it's a vital truth for us to wrestle with today as well, not just in Paul's time, but it's a truth for us as well to wrestle with. When it comes to our relationships, when it comes to our lives, it begs the question, what is the reward that we're looking for? All of these influences in our lives, they all come together, but what is the reward that we're looking for? What is it that we want to take away from life with all of these influences, everything crowding in? What is the reward that we're looking for? We're going to look at that exact topic in just a moment. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you that regardless of all of these influences in society and in the world, Father, thank you that you are the one and true influence that we can rest our feet on and know for sure without a shadow of a doubt that you are immovable. Thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us governance for our lives, that gives us ethics and morals and a system to look at, not just in how to live, but how to have salvation, how to live pleasing in your sight. Father, this morning as we look into your word, give us insight into our marriages, into our families, and into our society that you would have us lead out in. So we just ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, Colossians 3, 18 through 25, let's read there. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is upon you, and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for a human master, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. In many Bibles, you're going to see this passage with subtitles like instructions for Christian households or rules for the home or Christian living. You're going to see those kinds of subtitles that separate this part. But what Paul was bringing to the church in Colossae was a way to help them understand their new life in Christ. Now remember, as we looked at this church is a long ways away from the epicenter of the country, and so we have them kind of off in the back, just up there in the mountains, and there's a couple of cities up there, so when he's writing to Colossae, he's also writing to the neighboring cities as well, and he's encouraging them, these believers, in their new life. And Paul hadn't gone out to these churches and founded them, but people had heard Paul speak, and they became believers in Jesus Christ, committed their lives, and then they went back and they planted house churches. And these little house churches were popping up. And so here Paul is addressing the house church in the city of Colossae. And he's saying that there's two principles that really needed to be grasped by the people. And these principles, this is kind of an overview. The first principle that is needed to be grasped was that of a Christian ethic. A Christian ethic that made them stand apart. An ethic that had as its basis an ethic of mutual obligation or mutual duty. Simply stated, no relationship was intended to simply benefit one side. No relationship was intended to simply benefit just one person or to place all the duty of a relationship just on one person and not the other. So there was a mutual, there was a co-leading in a relationship or a co-responsibility in a relationship. So that was one of the principles that Paul was attempting to establish with the church. The second was a Christian ethic based on understanding that relationships were to be lived out in the Lord. This is key. So honoring Christ in all that a relationship was paramount to being a believer. In essence, Jesus would become that unseen but ever-present embodiment of God who would be with you wherever the believer would go, whoever the believer would talk to or interact with, that the Holy Spirit, which is how we understand it today, the Holy Spirit would be that guiding factor in all relationships. So Jesus was to be the central focus of how we conducted our relationships, to be that unseen and ever-present guest with us. So combined, these two principles dictate what kind of a reward the Christian life would produce, or what would be found in the Christian life. So these two principles were critical. Paul said mutual obligation or mutual duty. So one isn't going to benefit and the other just do all the work. So it was mutual. And second, the ethic was based on a relationship being lived out in the Lord. So God being the central focus. Well, having said that, let's look at our passage this morning. So in Colossians 3, 18 and 19, we see these favorite verses. I actually had a young bride say, "I don't want you to mention submit in my wedding." And just so you know, I don't like that. I have issues with that. I'm taking a hard line against submit in our marriage, and my husband knows it already. Our husband-to-be knows it already. And so it opened up a really great opportunity to talk about what submit really does mean. And so Paul, he talks about submission. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." You know, it's Valentine's Day just this week. Guys, you know that? If you knew that as a man, put up your hand. Do you know what day it is? No, it's the 14th. So. Or Tuesday. There we go. So good job. Now we all know. And Valentine's Day is a good way, if you are married, to be able to express love. And if you're in a dating relationship or something like that, it's a good way to express your love or affection for the other. But marriage, in the context of marriage is amazing, isn't it? So there are people here that have perfect marriages. I heard some ladies laugh. Well, maybe not. Maybe not the perfect marriages. But marriage is amazing, but it doesn't always necessarily work out amazing. It doesn't always look amazing. My son-in-law was off at a Bible study for young couples, and this one fellow was mentioning something, and he goes, "Oh," he said, "Grasshopper, that was a rookie mistake," he said to this young husband. And so what are some of the rookie mistakes that as maybe more mature men, older men, we're able to say, here's a rookie mistake you should probably watch out for in your marriage? Got any of those? Anybody have a rookie mistake? Wives can chide in if they have one. What are some rookie mistakes?
When I'm fine doesn't mean I'm fine.
Say that again. Oh, yeah. So, I'm fine. Okay. I'm fine. That's good. All right, Sid.
Giving a compliment to a mother-in-law or to a mother
that you've had a little downtime on the life. Ah, yes. So, that might be, Mom, your cinnamon buns are excellent. I sure wish ours were. That's a rookie mistake. Absolutely. Absolutely, Sid. You never want to do that. Any other rookie mistakes you want to bring attention to? This is a good time for learning. If you're not married yet, take some notes. This is valuable, valuable.
Don't give practical gifts.
Oh. Now, Dennis, I know you're talking generally because you would never do that. But absolutely, practical gifts. For your wife, yeah. There's that could be a bad one. Someone else. Oh, making assumptions. Yeah, we can't say what that means in church, but we know what that means, right? It doesn't make us look good when we make assumptions. All right. Any other ones?
Supper's at 6 o'clock.
Ooh, yeah. Time optimism. So I don't know if you're like me and you're time optimistic. But when you set a time, I'll be home for 6. Yeah, not necessarily always that way. So you want to be careful what you commit to, and how fast. Any others?
Forgetting wedding anniversary.
Ooh, yeah, forgetting a wedding anniversary. You know, is there a little bit of forgiveness later on in the years? Because in those first years, that would be pretty critical if you sort of forgot that. But later years, fellas that have been married for 25 plus, can you get away with it a bit after that? Oh, it's okay if you both forget. All right. There's solid stock in there. Absolutely. You know what? If you've lived long enough, you can identify some of those troubled spots. You can identify some of those hot spots. And you know what? It is good to talk about them because there are rookie mistakes that we still make. We still make rookie mistakes even after years of marriage. But it's important to be aware of them, and it's important as well to address them in a marriage. Because what we're looking for in marriage, what marriage brings is a camaraderie. What we're looking for isn't just convenience or comfort, but it's camaraderie. It's a coming together of two people with a common direction, people that want to go in the same direction. I remember when Margaret and I got married, it was just fun to have somebody to do stuff with. We'd go out hiking or traveling or that kind of stuff, and you never had to wonder what friend was going to be available. You always had someone, and there's a real sense of coming together. Well, Paul's first instruction here to husbands and wives to the marriage relationship is that that wives would be submissive to their husbands, and husbands would treat their wives with kindness. And the key here is that the marriage is to be approached as a partnership. And that's what most people are looking for in a marriage. At least that should be what we look for in a marriage. When we approach marriage in a partnership, it solves a whole bunch of issues. It just solves tons of issues. And we can think of issues that that's going to solve. So at home, who does the dishes? The dishwasher. So who loads the dishwasher? There we go. So when we mix this up a little bit and we actually do things to meet the needs of the other, it is an amazing thing. And it brings solution when we have partnership, when we have an equally yoked approach to marriage. And that really is what, at the heart of marriage, that's really what we want. In Paul's day, however, it wasn't always the case. So Paul is speaking to the church, and he is saying these things: wives, submit, husbands, love your wives, don't be harsh with them. But here's the context. In Jewish society, marriage laws dictated that a husband was granted ultimate authority over his wife. For the woman to become married meant that she could be treated as little more than a servant who raised the children and met her husband's needs. In fact, a wife had no legal rights in Jewish society, no legal rights whatsoever, and could be divorced for any reason. And so Paul later on talks about this because there was a number of Jewish men seeking a divorce, and he's going, what is wrong with you guys? You know, where is the love? Where is the appreciation for your wives? God will permit it, but you're just going on about this all wrong. And in that society, it was a harsh treatment, and the woman would have no rights whatsoever. For the Greeks who populated that region as well, a wife might be kept in seclusion after marriage. So you'd get married, and then you squirrel your wife away someplace like a little trophy, and she'd be stored away while the husband wasn't bound to anything. He could go in and out. Sometimes the wives weren't even able to go shopping, able to go out into a public market, weren't able to be seen by other people. And the husband, however, had no bounds. He was able to go out and about. He was able to do anything he wanted. And in fact, in that Greek culture, he wasn't even bound by fidelity. So he didn't even have to be faithful to his wife. He could enter into as many relationships as he pleased without even incurring any social criticism. So here is the context of where Paul is speaking into this. And Paul brings a revolutionary idea to bear on the lives of believers. Christian marriage, he said, was not to be entered into for the convenience of the husband, but it was to be entered into as a mutually beneficial endeavor. It was to be entered into mutually beneficial for each party. And this was, and it was maintained, that marriage relationship was to be maintained by having a reverence for the Lord. So Paul's wording in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, when speaking to the Christian households, also reminds couples to submit to each other out of a reverence for the Lord. That's one that's often read, that passage is often read at weddings. But it's a mutual submission of the couple to each other, but first to the Lord. It means that in a Christian marriage, each person is given equal value, equal say, equal standing, because Jesus sees us that way. Just a little bit earlier last week, we looked and we saw that Paul was saying there's neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentile. This is when Christ comes into a life, we are all made equal. We all stand on equal ground. So when it comes to marriage, when it comes to this instruction on marriage, Paul is saying you will get out of it as much as you put into it if you invest in your spouse, if you consider that as a partnership and you choose to honor God. And that was a revolutionary idea of the time. Well, a second instruction was to children. And it was instructions to for Christian living to parents and to children. And in verse 20 and 21, we read this. Children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, it's a good thing we all grew up as very obedient children, because otherwise this passage wouldn't have any meaning at all. Children, obey your parents. I'm looking out at very faithful adults who definitely obeyed their parents. And my nose is growing a little bit with that statement, because we know that in our lives we have times when there's clashes. And Paul was saying something into that family relationship here. He's acknowledging that it's not always a cakewalk. Being a child isn't always easy, and neither is being a parent. So he's calling on them to honor God in that child-parent relationship. Child-rearing is one of those subjective kind of things, isn't it? When I was single, I knew exactly how others should raise their kids. That was amazing. I knew exactly. I remember standing in a pew, and as Margaret and I are going to tattle just a little bit. We were standing in a pew, and there was the runny-nosed little guy, and there he is on the pew with his mouth. He's just slobbering on it. Now I understand it was teething. Before, I just thought it was irritating. And so here he is. He's slathering all over, and we just sort of do the shuffle, you know, to kind of get away from that. And gee, why don't those parents, you know, take care of that little child? You know, why don't they see that, right? And we thought we, or I thought, I knew a little bit more about how kids should be raised. But when I became married and I had kids of our own, all of a sudden you realize a few things that you really didn't know. All of a sudden you realize a few things that you go, you know what, get over it. You don't like the slobby kid? Yeah, move down the pew. It's good. You can move down. It's all right. I'm not doing anything right now because I've had her up to here. And so all these other things play in when you look at child rearing. But again, the question is, what kind of reward are you looking for in your children? What is it in that child rearing that you're actually looking for? In a permissive home, a child may never be told no to anything. So in a permissive home, no might be a statement that isn't really used. But being raised undisciplined may have its result in a child growing up to be unfit to face life in a healthy way. There was a story I heard of a fellow in a grocery store, and there was a lady in front, and she had her little one with her, and whatever the age, the child was just being an absolute nuisance. Now, I know none of our kids ever did that, but this was, the child was being an absolute nuisance, was swinging around, pulling stuff off the shelves, just being not just a nuisance, but unorderly. And so the clerk actually said, you know, ma'am, could you get your child to stop that? Because, you know, we've got to go back out, and he's taking stuff off the shelves, and could you get him to stop that? And the lady turned to the clerk and says, I don't use no with my child. Told that clerk, I don't use no with my child. Okay, so this little hoodlum keeps on acting up. And and this is a story off of Focus on the Family. I couldn't believe it was a true story. So this guy was in the lineup, and he had his groceries. And so he opened up his can of yogurt, and he peeled off the top of the yogurt he was going to buy, and he stepped ahead, and he dumped the yogurt on the head of the woman. And I think you can only get away with this in the States. Dumped it on the head of the woman who has had this little unruly child. And she spins around. She goes, what are you doing? And she just starts to tear a strip on him. And he goes, hey, my mom never told me I couldn't do anything. So my mom never said, use no with me. So I don't know what it means to be told, no, don't do that. And so it was a good explanation of when you raise children in that whole rearing part, a permissive home isn't necessarily always the best place. But permissiveness, allowing a child to grow, is a little bit different. We don't want to grow children to be unfit to face life. We want them to be healthy. Likewise, an over-conscientious parent can sometimes be too harsh. And this would be kind of the hovering parent. Even though they would feel that they're raising their child well. Sometimes the rebukes or their corrections that they give that are there to encourage a child to do better in life and better in different things can actually crush a child's spirit. In either case, the end result can become extremely harmful. So Paul is speaking to Christian homes, and he's saying, children, obey your parents, for it pleases the Lord. And fathers, don't embitter your children. And so we see these two instructions given here into the family life. And they go hand in hand with the Christian ethic. In that day, children that Paul was speaking into, in that day, children were entirely under the domination of their parents. Especially their fathers, as the male played the lead role and wives a very lesser role. So a father had the right to do anything that he wanted, anything that he liked to his children. He could work them hard, put them out, work them hard, make them be contributors to the family at any age. He could even sell a child into slavery. He could sell his own child into slavery. And sometimes that could be done out of dislike or anger. Sometimes it would be done out of a necessity to bail a family out of a debt. But he had the full right to sell them, to give them away into slavery. He had the right to beat them. He had the right to have them even put to death by his own hand in society without having to suffer consequence. So all the rights were given to the father and none were given to the child. And you know, it's really hard to believe. We think, wow, that was ages ago. Good thing that was a long time ago. But this thinking actually still exists in some parts of our world today that don't have the same equality, that don't have necessarily a Christian basis, a Christian principle to establish families on. So the key here is that Paul is addressing the discouraging of a child by a parent or the breaking of the joy of a child with harshness and harsh words. And Paul responds to it by simply saying, please, please remember the grace and mercy and patience God has shown you as a parent, that you are to reflect that then into the lives of your children. So here is a question to ask if you have children. Ask yourself if your reward is simply getting your own way, that the children would simply be obedient to what you say, or is the greater reward helping your child to see Christ lived out in your own life? So is it about getting your own way, or is it about seeing Christ in you? Martin Luther grew up with a very harsh father, who believed in the scripture that says, spare the rod and spoil the child. So Martin Luther's father was very harsh with him. But for Luther's own kids, Luther added another part to that scripture. He says, absolutely, spare the rod and spoil the child. It's a truth. Discipline needs to be there. But beside, and this is what he added, beside the rod, he said, keep an apple and give it to them when they do well. Now that's a nice balance to that scripture. And so Luther chose to live his life different than his father. He chose to reward when the reward was due. So we have this instruction that Paul gives into families to keep them from being harsh, to keep them from being embittered one to another. Well, thirdly, Paul addresses slaves and masters. And this last instruction is really what we might call an address to work ethic. In verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. For whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord and not human masters. You know, the irony of what Paul is saying here is that he's actually saying to a slave, remember that even a believing slave has an inheritance that he should show himself worthy of obtaining. So in that society, in that culture, a slave was actually a thing. If you owned a slave was a thing that you possessed. Just like you could possess a cup, you could also possess a slave. And in the eyes of the law, that slave had no rights because that slave was not even a person. When they were brought, they were bought for the purpose of work. They were bought for the purpose of labor. And if they became too old or too weak or infirm, they could be thrown out. They could be discarded. They could be sold again, or they could simply be left to die. In the Roman rule, a slave didn't have any rights at all. Even to marry, which we think is a natural right that should be given to everybody, a slave couldn't even marry legally. And if a child was born out of a relationship that a slave had, the master then would possess that child. Much like if a calf is born, that calf would be born to from the cow that the farmer owns, so the farmer then owns the calf. And so it was treated, a slave was treated exactly like that. It was simply chattel that the master would possess. Yet even in this kind of relationship, Paul encourages Christian slaves to work for their masters, to do a good job, because even though they have no earthly inheritance, even though the law is stacked against them in life, and that's just the nature of that society, even though all those things are true, Paul reminded them that they have an earthly inheritance. The irony is, a slave had no inheritance in this life. But Paul said you have an eternal inheritance, and an inheritance that is set in Christ and established. In essence, it is a call, a simple call to believers to bloom where they are planted, to show the love of the Lord in the work that we do, wherever we might be working, wherever we might be serving, whatever we might be doing. Whether we are slaves or whether we are free, it equals the playing field. To show love for the Lord in whatever we do. So in verse 17 it says, and in whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to the Father through him. So what is our takeaway this morning? Paul gives this address to families as a structure for society. But what is our takeaway? A believer's life is really meant to be different. And what Paul was saying to the culture of the believers of the time is to be different than the rest of society. Even though we're immersed in that society, we are called to be different. The Christian life has reward in it. Even though we might not see it, the reward is to be present with Christ, to know that in eternity there is a reward for our conduct, a reward for our faithfulness. And we have to pay attention to that. There are two principles that Paul really wanted to instill, to leave in the hearts of the people at the church in Colossae. Paul was hoping that the believers would then apply these principles to their lives. And those two principles, to go over them one more time, broken down, they go like this. Are your relationships one-sided or are they two-sided? When we ask, are you thinking of others' needs before your own, or are you thinking of your needs first? So that's our first principle that Paul really wanted to bring into their lives. Who are you thinking about? You might have the right to be served first, but are you seeking your own, or are you seeking to put others first? Secondly, Jesus is the ever-present and unseen guest, and Paul invites believers to live their lives with that in mind. That Jesus would be ever-present with them. That Jesus would be the unseen guest in all that they would do. And here's the catch. Would others see that same Christian ethic that Paul was talking about? Would others see that Christian ethic lived out in your life? You know, it brings us to a question. And the question is really just for us to apply to ourselves. How would our lives change if we actually adopted these two principles that Paul is talking about? What if we were to apply these things, these principles, to our lives? Putting others' needs first. In a marriage, having a partnership. For children, not exasperating them, but building them up. In the workplace, working to satisfy the Lord as opposed to just filling a space or trudging along behind a taskmaster, doing his duties. What would change if if we allowed God to come into our lives and really refresh us and give us a picture of that reward that is yet to come, would that change how we live our lives? I think it would. I think it would be a radical change, and I think that's why Paul was speaking that into the lives of the believers in Colossae, so that they wouldn't be caught up with all of the day-to-day grind stuff, but that they would look to the reward that is set for them and say, that's my goal. That's where I want to be. I want to live my life with a Christian ethic. I want to live my life that is pleasing and satisfying to my Lord in heaven. And you know what, church? If we applied that to our lives, the world would be a different place. In fact, our community would be a different place, and I beg to say even our families would be a different place. My encouragement this morning, are your relationships one-sided or two? Give it some thought. And is Christ the ever-present guest in all your interactions? Let's pray. Father, thanks that you desire to walk with us every step of this life. And Father, regardless of the situations we find ourselves in, your principles, your truth bears through. And Father, we just invite you today just to minister to us, to allow these principles that Paul was sharing with believers, these Christ-centered principles, to really resonate. Father, don't leave us the same, but have us changed because of your presence. Father, may our lives really bring you glory and honor. May our relationships reflect your love. Father, as we look at Valentine's Day just around the corner, may a change happen in our lives, not just for the next couple days, but Father, that it would be a change for a lifetime. We pray these things now, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Take your hymn books one last time and turn to number 772. 772. As we look to that prize which we are striving for, when we all get to heaven, number 772. Stand with me, we'll sing verses 1 and 4.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, you prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon his beauty.